Thank you for listening to the Calvin Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Van Bibber. This week, as Pastor Dave continues to preach from the book of Acts, he delivers his message titled, Unified in Purpose, Prayer, and Suffering. We pray that his message will bless you and encourage you as you go throughout your week.
Well, I am really glad to have two of my friends here who have served as missionaries. Now, I don't know, I didn't actually get to ask you this, but when you, before you left, did you have a commissioning service by any chance? Did your church send you on a commissioning service? When I was at SBU, that you did, excellent, and it was awesome. People came forward and they prayed for you before you went out. When I was at SBU, at the end of every semester, they would have a commissioning chapel, because at the end of every semester, they're going to send out mission teams. And a group of believers would gather around these folks, and they would uplift them in prayer. Generally, the ones that I were at, they'd have a few people that were kind of distinguished come forward and put their hands on them and usually hold the microphone and pray. And it was a very emotional time, because these folks were going out and they were going to do what God had called them to do. In Acts, we have a little bit of a commissioning service. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 13. We're not going to be preaching out of Acts chapter 13, but I want to pause before we even get going, because I believe that there is a commissioning service that begins in Acts chapter 1, but I think our best context for it is to look at what happened in Acts chapter 13 first. At the church of Antioch, Barnabas and Saul have gathered with other believers. And if you have turned over there, let's look first just at these verses 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 13. And here's what it says about them. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called to them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. In Acts chapter 1, here we have, and as you know, we're preaching through the book of Acts, we have the believers that are left, that have met Jesus up on the mountain. They've come back in unity, and now they're gathered together, and they're praying as one spirit, and they have an internal commissioning service. They're beginning to pray to prepare themselves for the message that they need to get out. You see, if we're going to ever accomplish anything for the Lord, it begins with prayer. And when we look at the book of Acts over and over again, we see that every time God begins to move, every time God begins to direct hearts towards Him, it begins when people get together and are serious about prayer. So let's stand today in honor of God's word and turn to chapter 1 of Acts. And we'll read from chapter 1 of Acts, verses 12 to 14. Again, we are preaching right through the book of Acts. And as we do that, we pause to look at these many narratives that exist in the text. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Then they returned from Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Your word is great. God, we believe in your word. God, we thank you for the message that we have here. Lord, the message recorded by Luke so long ago under the direction of your Spirit. God, I pray that you open up our hearts. God, I pray that you use me as a mouthpiece. Lord, I pray that truth will come. Lord, I pray that you will use me to sharpen the members of this church, Lord. God, I pray that you use this message to encourage our hearts, Lord, and to unify us as a church. God, you are good. We thank you so much for the opportunity to look in your word. Lord, we praise you for the encounter we have with your Spirit through worship and through the reading of your word. And God, I pray that you will allow us to honor that. God, we praise you and we thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I am hoping that this is the last week that I have to sit down and preach for a while. Those of you know I like to be all over the place when I preach, but I have been confined to this chair recently. There's some interesting things here in Acts, aren't there? If we follow the narrative back, what have we got? A group of guys meet with Jesus, and Jesus leaves. But before he leaves, he says, I'm going to send you on a mission, and you need to wait, though, until you have an encounter with this one that I talked about all the way back earlier in my ministry, this Holy Spirit. And you're going to meet this Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower you to do incredible things, things that you yourself could not physically do in your own strength. You need to go back, and you need to wait for this Spirit to come. And of course, these disciples, here we have, they're meticulously written by Luke. Luke has a reason, in my mind, for meticulously naming each and every one of the 11 people there. There's some interesting things textually. Here's some interesting things that I want to bring up. First of all, this is the last time that Scripture tells us about Simon the Zealot. This is the last time Judas the Lesser, Judas son of James, is mentioned. Exactly, James the Lesser, the last time Scripture tells us about him. It's the last time we hear about Mary in Scripture, and the last time we hear about Bartholomew in Scripture. We only hear a little bit more about what these other guys are going to do. But the author of Luke, the physician mentioned in Colossians, says these guys were there. These 11 dudes who had ministered together under the direction of Christ, who had lost in unity their leader, who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, were there. It's interesting when I think about Simon the Zealot. What do we know about Simon the Zealot? He was a political refugee. He was against the Romans. He believed that there was a Messiah coming more than any of the others, a political Messiah. And when Jesus was killed, he didn't go and run away from the message. And when Jesus came back, he was unified with those folks. He got past himself. All of these guys got past themselves, their priorities, and what did they do? Some would say, well, Dave, don't you remember Peter said that they left everything? In Luke, it clearly mentions that they left their nets by the side of the road. Matthew makes it clear that he got up from his tax table and he left. Yeah, but they could have went to other things, and we know already that some of the disciples did go back to other things in John, but now they're unified together under the direction of the Lord. And what are they unified doing? Well, they're unified in prayer. I see three really clear aspects of this Scripture. See, I like things simple. Lynn can tell you, public speaking, I love teaching public speaking. She was one of my colleagues at Missouri State. Actually, she was one of my mentors and then one of my colleagues. She's still a mentor. I like things simple. I think there's three things that are key in this Scripture about unity. These guys are unified in purpose. They're unified in prayer. And I think, and I believe very clearly, that Luke mentions every one of them because they were all going to be unified in suffering for the cross. It was through that power of prayer. So let's look at unity and purpose. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 5. I believe that there is some interesting components here. And while I'm not going to read all of Daniel chapter 5, I want to tell you a little bit about something that's going on there. Now, this is after the captivity. The Jews find themselves, again, away from their home. And there's a particular man we know in Daniel. We find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we also find this guy, Daniel. And of course, the book is named after him. And there is this king, Belshazzar. He's having this huge party. He's invited all these folks. A man, he's great. And all of a sudden, something happens. There is this writing on the wall. And he calls all the wisest guys. Can you tell me what this says? Can you tell me what is written on the wall here? He finally gets to Daniel, and Daniel tells him, hey, you've been weighed, and you're found wanting, and tonight you're going to die. And we get this idea from Daniel chapter 5, and many of you have heard of this, the writing on the wall, yeah? When I'm a Chiefs fan, as many of you know, and in my first year here in 2012, the Chiefs won two games. And I remember people saying about Crennel, the coach, he sees the writing on the wall, right? And of course, as a Royals fan here lately, I'm hoping that the Orioles see the writing on the wall, right? We know that phrase. You know who saw the writing on the wall at this time? The disciples saw the writing on the wall. They saw that their leader had been put under the knife. They saw the way things were going. They saw that there was urgency. There was urgency needed. Something needed to be done. Anyone seen the Titanic, the movie Titanic? Yeah, you've seen it, right? Okay, and if you're like me, I've never seen the whole thing, right? The one I'm talking about, I'm not talking about the old English one that my dad likes to always watch. I think it's made in the 50s, but there was a really great English version that was done, and it's very powerful. And then, of course, there's the multi-million dollar one starring Leonardo DiCaprio, right? And we all remember when the iceberg hits, or the ship hits the iceberg, right? Oh, people don't believe, right, that they're going to drown. But I'll tell you what, once that ship started taking water and started to lean down, and once it started to pick up, there was a sense of urgency, right? Something was happening. These disciples knew that there was a sense of urgency. There's a message to us right there. Folks, we need to be at all times vigilant to what God is wanting us to do. And at that particular point, it was pretty clear what God wanted them to do. Yeah, they were being threatened. Yeah, they knew that they were in trouble. But what did they do? Rather than being scared of the writing on the wall, like what had to happen with Belshazzar, they saw the writing on the wall and they used that as a sense of urgency. We've got to change something about who we are. And these guys, and if you remember in the Gospels, what happens with the brothers of thunder? They say, oh, we're the greatest. They even get their mom to come and say, oh, Jesus, will you put my son to your left hand and your right in your kingdom? They were some selfish dudes. It's interesting that these guys who were selfish are now unified. You see, they saw the writing on the wall. They knew that they needed to have some unity in purpose. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. We need to be unified with purpose. There needs to be urgency in the way with which we negotiate this world, the way in which we engage others in this world. There needs to be a sense of urgency. These disciples had urgency. They had unity and purpose. They knew that they had to wait on the Lord and what the Lord was going to do. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Folks, Christ leads us. When we are unified in purpose, we can trust on the Lord to lead us. Of course, Solomon writes this way back. But that's a truth that holds clear and rings true today. When we are unified in purpose, what can we do? We can trust God to lead us. And the disciples in Acts took comfort knowing that they could trust the Lord to lead them. You see, Christ directs not only our actions, but He also directs our words. If you're unified in purpose, and if you're praying together as a group of believers, if you're putting your selfish thoughts behind you, and you're unified in purpose, you betcha God will show you where you need to go. But also, the Bible tells me in John chapter 10, verse 27, turn with me over there. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Folks, when you're unified in purpose, when you're putting your selfishness behind you, when you're trusting the Lord to direct your path, you'll hear from the Lord. And you'll follow Him as one. The disciples and Mary and Jesus' brothers. Remember in the gospel account, what happens early on in Jesus' ministry again? His brother and his sisters and his mother say, oh, come on out of there, Jesus. Right? We're familiar with this narrative. But now look at what has happened. They put their understanding behind them, and they trusted in the Lord's understanding. And in unified purpose, they were ready to listen more to God's direction. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12 says, when they bring you before synagogues, the rulers and authorities do not worry about how or what you will speak in your defense or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Luke is very purposeful in writing each and every name that he writes here in these verses. Each and every one of those men were going to have to give an account. When Luke writes in Acts and records who was there unified in purpose, it is because he is leaving a testimony to who they are. And we're going to look later on about what happens to these men who are unified in prayer, unified in purpose, and putting their selfish ambitions behind them. We need unity and purpose. We have to have, as it says here in Acts chapter 1, unity in prayer. It says, what about them? They were of what mind? Not of sound mind. Not of clear mind. They were of one mind. Doesn't it say that? Yeah. They were of one mind. And what were they doing? They were devoting themselves to prayer. Unified in purpose means unified in prayer. You see, prayer causes things to happen, doesn't it? Well, we can revisit this over and over and over again. But I'll tell you what, on Wednesday nights, we do this little thing where we set a timer for 10 minutes of prayer. Now, I don't like to have 10 minutes of silent, unified prayer, but I'll tell you what, when you set a timer for 10 minutes and pray, you begin to have clarity in what God wants you to do. We know that results occur. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 this, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You spend it to spend it on your passions. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 says, pray without ceasing. These guys were devoted to what? Prayer. You see, they had a unity and purpose because they had a unity and prayer. Brother Lawrence writes in his book, The Practice of the Presence of God, that we should establish ourselves in a sense of God's presence by continually conversing with Him, that it was shameful to quit a thing, to quit conversations with Him, to think of trifles and fooleries. Excuse me. Folks, can you actually pause and stop and pray? Boy, the most difficult thing for me in a day is when I say, I think I'm just going to pray about this right now. Then, of course, somebody knocks on the door, or somebody calls, or I think of a song that I want to listen to. Well, we've got a lot of things to distract us. Brother Lawrence says, folks, we should be ashamed when we step away from chair. My wife gets frustrated at me already. If we're talking and my phone pops off, right, because someone sends me a text message and all of a sudden I pick it up. Number one, I am ashamed of myself for doing that. And she is right. I mean, she is right on in correcting me, right? We don't really think that's an acceptable thing if all the middle of the conversation, ding, man, what an incredible, and of course, I am the guiltiest of it at times. What an incredible interpersonal slight that is. But we do it to God. And Brother Lawrence, he didn't have no cell phone to go off. But he already knows all the way back then without instant messaging, without Facebook chat, without any of that, that, hey, if I'm going to stop in the middle of a sentence before God, I ought to be ashamed of myself. Praying together creates unity, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says, "For where there are two or three gathered together, here I am among them." Folks, when we gather together in prayer, we're unified in spirit. Unity in purpose, unity in prayer equals unity in spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With one mind, be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's people." You know when Paul writes this, right? You know when he writes his letter to the church at Ephesus, yeah? He's generally, Eugene Peterson tells us, he's most likely chained to a prison guard, right? He also pens many of his epistles in this situation. And he says to do what? To pray in the Spirit. You know, it's nice to pray for people when they're sick. Man, I'm so glad that people prayed for me when I was sick. But how often do we pause to pray for the spiritual sickness of those that we know around us? Yeah, we have a great, I love our prayer list, and I'm not going to stop using that, taking it home and praying for it throughout the week. But how about the spiritual sickness that is around us? We think physical sickness is pretty bad. And if you're like me, right, you've had a lot of chance here recently to follow what's been going on with Ebola. In fact, my phone is set on news alerts. And I saw today that one of the nurses that cared for the Ebola patient in Dallas was sick, right? And I was kind of alarmed about that. Well, we get all alarmed about health things, don't we? But what about spiritual things? Peter tells us that Satan is prowling like a lion. He's coming after us. Some of my youth will say, "Oh, Dave, you already said this today." Mr. Magoo, we all remember Mr. Magoo, right? How he could barely see. I mean, I think in one of those episodes, he comes up to a lion. He gets in a cage with a lion, and he thinks it's a kitty cat. Boy, what a horrible, real position. Those people who are blinded spiritually and think that that roaring lion is really a kitty cat that they want to put in their lap. Folks, we need to pray for the spiritual blindness in one spirit. But there was something that really unified these guys. And to me, I believe that Luke mentions all 11 of these folks by name because they were unified in suffering. I have to pick up my notes for some of these because I don't remember all the different unities in suffering. You see, each of these men and women, they had a struggle ahead of them. If we look at church history, we know what about Peter? We know that he was put to death. It tells us, church historian Clement tells us that Peter was put to death right after his wife was put to death on the cross. These guys were unified. Luke mentions them because they were unified in purpose and in spirit and in prayer, and then they were unified in suffering. Peter is mentioned there. How about Andrew, his brother? Euphemius. Notes that Andrew was crucified in Achaia in southern Greece. They were unified in suffering. James, yet another account from Euphemius. He was beheaded, and we know about this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 12, verse 2. Right after that, they try to go after Peter, and they did get Peter. That's three of them. And of course, we know that John was also unified in suffering. What happened to John? He had to live through losing all of his friends. Yet in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he writes, "Both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Christ." John knew what suffering was like. He had seen those people that he was unified with in purpose, in spirit, in prayer, become people that he unified himself with in suffering. Philip, according to most accounts, Philip was put to death by stoning in Asia Minor, in Phrygia, that occurred in 80 AD. Of course, Nathanael, who's mentioned there, also, see, there's no reliable record about what happened to him specifically, but John MacArthur notes that he was tied up in a sack, most likely, and thrown into the sea. Of course, Matthew, that guy who left everything, tradition says that he ministered to both Jews in Israel and abroad. And there's no real reliable source on the specifics of his death, but it was most likely accepted by church history that he was burned to the stake in Ethiopia. Thomas, according to MacArthur, was considered the one who went the furthest. He ended up in India, where he was most likely ran through by a spear. And James the Lesser, we don't hear much about James the Lesser, right? But we know that he was also most likely stoned in Syria or Persia. Simon the Zealot, he also was put to death. No one knows specifically how, but he took the gospel all the way to the British Isles. And Judas, the son of James, not Iscariot, he was noted for healing the king of Edessa, and most historians believe that he was clubbed to death. Folks, unity in prayer, in purpose, in spirit is a powerful thing. These guys who got together to pray, Luke records every name because every name was important, just like in our church. You know, it's odd when we don't have Ken back there. Danny, you're doing great on sound. I'm so glad. I haven't had the mic buzz once, right? He got the video to play. But isn't it odd when someone's not with us? Why does Luke mention every name? Every name was important for that unity. Now look, we're not going to suffer for Christ most likely like these guys, but every name on that list is important because we have to be unified in prayer, to be unified in purpose, unified in spirit. And hopefully, we are also unified as we bring others to Christ. One last scripture. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is one thing that's interesting about Corinthians is a lot of biblical historians believe that there was actually three letters to the church at Corinth, or that one of these letters was kind of combined as they began to work together. And here we have Paul, at the end, towards the end of his second letter, and he notes some things that happened to him. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the seas, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concerning for all the churches. Folks, the only way that a guy named Paul could go through those things was because he was also unified. Now, he isn't listed there in Acts because he wasn't a follower at the time, but he was influenced by the unity of those guys. Folks, again, I press you. Where is the influence that you're going to have because of the unity you have right now in Christ? Folks, there was a unity in purpose. People acted because they knew that there was writing on the wall. People had a reason to go and a reason to pray. What influences you? What drives you forward? They had unity in prayer, unity in purpose, unity in spirit, unity in suffering. What do you need to change so that you can have unity? What do you need to put behind you so that your name can be listed in unity? We're going to have a hymn of invitation, number 312. You know, the invitation is always for the believer. It's not just for the non-believer or the one who hasn't made the public profession. I don't know how God is working on your heart, but I know from God's word that each time it goes out, it accomplishes what it is supposed to. And I pray that you, though, will respond. Please stand as we sing. If you'd like to make a public profession of what's going on, come forward. If not, pray there from your chairs if Christ is calling you to be a part of our church. to follow him in baptism, now is the time to respond.